room for Yahweh to be all over the earth, the heavens, the universe, everywhere. Wherever there is something, He is. He's the cause of everything that exists. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And so the right hand is an idiom of expression, and we're going to tell you how and why that was used in the Bible. And a lot of people say, well, who was that standing on the right hand of God? If you go to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, that question was asked when Stephen was stoned. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, everybody got all bent out of shape with that one and said, well, it must have been two up there. And yet they say that there's three. And so you just had to add one more to make them a little bit more confused than they already are. Because if you believe that there's three persons, individual persons, on the throne, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is the Father, because the Father is the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit, and there's only one Spirit. But the Spirit embodied the Son, the flesh man. Well, the flesh man was killed. He died on the torture stake. And then the Father got in that flesh body, and he walked, and he ate with him after he rose from the dead. And he said, I'm going to go away, but if I go away, I'll come again in like manner. And so then, the fullness of the Godhead, according to Matthew 25 and verse 31, when he comes, he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, the Messiah and all of his angels. It's very clear. And I don't know how people have so much trouble, but they do with these things. And I guess rightly so if they're trying to read in a carnal mind. I'd like to start here in the book of Luke, in chapter 11, and I'm going to start at the 18th verse. Let me start at 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, now this is Luke 11, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house will fall. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Talking about his apostles. Therefore, they shall be your judges. Verse 20. Here is the key to the element of mystery. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, if you go to St. John in chapter 10, as we begin our study of the right hand, let's go over here to John chapter 10, and we will read a little bit here. And verse 26 of the chapter 10. Let me start at 25. And the Messiah answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, he didn't come in the name of Yahshua, that wasn't the Father's name. The works that he done was strictly in the name of Yahweh. He didn't do any works in Jesus' name. That was a later addition. He came in his Father's name, John 5:43. And so then, here we have the name of Yahweh, which is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, but you believe me not, because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to notice that. Now, if you would draw a stick man, that's about the only thing I can draw. But it put it on a piece of paper, draw a person, a normal person, and of course it would have one head. It would have the two hands. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. John 8. I'll repeat that. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Now remember, he said he cast out devils with the finger of God in Luke 11:20. Now if he's got the finger of God, that's the finger of Yahweh, on the right hand, if he was right-handed, doesn't matter, right or left, but let's say the right hand, he cast out devils with his right hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now here, the Father has a hand. Well, if the Father's hand's on one side, and the Son's hand is on the other side, and he's hooked to the same body, and the Father dwells in the Son, can you get the message here? Right hand, when that's given in text, everybody jumps on the thought, well, they must have been divided and separate. I and my Father are one, John 10:30. Now that's what we're going to lay a gestalt for you. Now we're going to get into the message and give you some scriptures and prove exactly what we're talking about, that the right hand of God and the left hand of God is on the same body. And that body was made manifest, and it dwelt among us, and that was God in the flesh. John, in chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the right hand of God is an anthropomorphism, the attribution of human characteristics to non-human things or beings. We know that God is one spirit. John 4:24, Ephesians 4:4, who is everywhere. Psalms 139:7, he fills heaven and earth, and 10. Ephesians 1:23, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And in Jeremiah 23:24, this one spirit, one God, one person, is now made visible with a flesh body, with a right hand and a left hand, and with the finger, the Son of God, who had the finger of God. And so the Son of God was God in the flesh. So thus it's impossible for a spirit to have a right hand, at least until he manifested himself in flesh. Now the use of this occurs 60 times in Scripture. There are 39 references in the Old Testament to the right hand, and 21 in the New Testament. Now my question, if the right hand of the Old Testament is not the same right hand of the New Testament, we got a problem. Well, we know that the right hand of the New Testament was made flesh, and the right hand of the Old Testament was spirit. And so this is an idiom to express at some time in the future, as I told you about Moses. Moses wanted to see his flesh body. And he said, well, it's a real hard thing that you've asked here, brother. And so he really, literally had to project him into the future for 2,000 years into the future, from the time, or at least 1,500, from the time of Moses, and show him the physical characteristics of the body that he would have in the future. Now, the thought behind the passages that I've given you is indeed a Hebrew idiom. It being a figure of speech, much like I said, he's my right-hand man. In the Hebrew, this idiom denotes power and strength. In reviewing the references, this seems accurate enough for authority of such references that this would also apply to the remaining 20. Although it seems like the definition may need expanding, and the right hand of Yahweh has become glorious in power, thy right hand, O Yahweh, has dashed thine enemies to pieces. Now, Exodus 15 and verse 6. This is an example of an idiom. We know that God does not have a right hand. That was back when he was in the spirit, because he explained to Moses said it would be a hard thing for him to show his body, but he did show him his hinder parts of the future Messiah, that he would become God in the flesh. Also, we know that God did not literally dash in pieces the army of Pharaoh. This also is a figurative example of God's power and strength given the victory. This being like one of the 40 references as the idiom denoting power and strength that I've mentioned to you here in the Old Testament. Of the 20 remaining, which are 60 in all total, is an example of this idiom. We know that God does not have a right hand in spirit. This is figurative. And we also know that God did not literally, again, dash those armies into pieces. The Old Testament reference is quoted or alluded to a total of 8 times in the New Testament, with 12 also relating to this verse in Psalms 110, verse 1. Now, let me read it to you. It was repeated in Matthew 22:44. The Lord, now I'm going to give you the King James rendering, and then I'll give you the accurate Hebrew. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now here's what it said. And Yahweh said unto Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the Spirit at that time was saying, there will come a time in the flesh man that I will manifest myself and I will make thine enemies against my flesh. I will make them a footstool. Now, we know that truly that hasn't come to pass because his enemies are still running around here in flesh bodies, and instead of them bowing to us or him, we have to bow to them as they rule the world, the evil, the wicked. And they will rule the world until he returns in flame and fire, taking vengeance on all them that do not know him and do not know the examples of the right hand and who that hand belongs to. As it's stated in Luke again, 11:20, I cast out devils. You call me the devil, but I cast out devils with the finger of Yahweh. So Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He quotes this psalm that is written in 110, in Matthew 22:44, in Mark 12:36, and in Luke 20:42. Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:34 and verse 35. Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 15:25, as does the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 1:13, 2:8, 10:12, and verse 13. This verse is Yahweh, Spirit, Creator, Father, speaking prophetically to the Messiah, Adonia, Messiah, creature or son. While the idiom does apply to these passages, this also seems to indicate a position of reigning or ruling as well as power and strength. In light of the examples here of the idiom, it is not a position in relationship to God, but a position of glorification, exaltation. Notice that the Psalms said to sit until, indicating a time when the Son would not be in this place. Where can you go from the right hand? The very throne itself. Prior to his crucifixion, the Messiah said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, Matthew 26:64, Mark 14:62, and also in Luke 22:29. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if prior to his crucifixion, when he said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God, that's when he rose up and he said to his disciples in Matthew, all power, in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, 28:19, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Now remember, he told the disciples that he preached in the name of the Father. All his miracles was in the name of the Father. All the signs were in the name of the Father. What was the Father's name? Jesus? I don't think so. Jehovah? Word? No, no, no. What was his name? 7,000 times approximately in the Old Testament alone, his name was written in the Hebrew language. Now, if that ain't good enough for you, go to hell. With all nations that forget Yahweh. You say, well, I'm going to come up with another name. I don't care what you say. Well, go ahead. How about it? You're free right in 21, probably. And so you've got the right to choose your path. But you will have the responsibility of bowing the knee and confessing to the only name given under heaven whereby you can be saved. And it certainly ain't none of these names that has been applied in the New Testament. These names are false. These names are deceiving and would deceive the very elect. In the incredible note of the Old Testament visions of God, in Genesis 28:13-16, Jacob saw Yahweh. A theophany, as the Old Testament versions are revealing, and in 1 Kings 22:19 and 2 Chronicles 18:18, Malachi said, I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. No mention of the Son or the Holy Ghost. In Job 1:6 and 2:1, while it may be debatable as to whom the sons of God are, most believe that they were angels, and that's what I believe, it's clear from Scripture that they are not the Son who would take and ascend to the throne, or God would fill that body of flesh with his Holy Spirit, and that God would be in Christ, and that he would then recognize or reconcile all the house of Israel back unto him. Job, there's no mention again. There is only mention of Yahweh as a single deity in Isaiah 6:1, a single deity. Only Yahweh is seen in Ezekiel 1:26 and 28, and 2:1 in Ezekiel. He saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh, and once spake, notice that in Isaiah, which is the book that I told you I would love to get into, and will, in Ezekiel, his name was written after Psalms 2:7, 1:10, and 1, proving the Psalms to be a prophecy of a future event. Daniel's vision in chapter 7, there is the action of days and the Son of Man. But the Son of Man does not refer to deity. It is reference to the Christ role as the man, the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, he's a mediator between God and man. He's the high priest. He's the advocate. He's the intercessor. In other words, the right-hand place. Thus, all of the Old Testament vision only reveal one God and one deity, and it's confirmed in the book of Revelations, one God, because the throne was looked into twice in the book of Revelations, and only one was set upon the throne. Now, again, what did Stephen see? Stephen is the only vision to mention a right-hand place in the New Testament. He does not address two beings. In Acts 7:56, he speaks to the Lord Jesus, and in verse 59, to the Lord. We know that there is only one Lord in Ephesians 4:5, and that is the Messiah, the one we call Jesus in the New Testament. So if two beings were represented there, one is totally ignored. Notice it says he saw the glory of God. Could it be that he saw a glimpse of the light that the Messiah dwells in 1 Timothy 6:16? In the verse in the Gospels, the Messiah said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in power and great glory. Paul, in Hebrews, twice refers to this as the right hand of the majesty on high. None of these indicate a relationship between two beings, but possibly to the right of the throne or the highest place of exaltation, literally or symbolic. Within another New Testament vision of God occurred on the road to Damascus. Saul. He's knocked down to his knees by a blinding light. Consider who Saul was. Think about his education. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, he was blameless. In light of the supernatural nature of the encounter, what do you suppose he said? Who are you, sir? No. He would have cried out, "Who are you, Yahweh?" And the answer was, "I am Yahweh." Acts 9 and 5. In this passage, there is no mention of the right hand, although Paul says he saw the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and again, only one person is there to be addressed. John sees the last New Testament vision. Amazingly, the book is addressed as the revelation of the Messiah, Yahweh in the flesh body, Revelation 1 and 1. It is not the revelation of the Trinity. It is not the revelations of us and them. It is the revelation of the Father, the Holy Ghost. In his vision, there is no mention of the right-hand place either. It's important to note that never in the visions were two beings addressed when the throne was looked into. Instead, in Revelation 3:21, when he spoke of things to come, it says, "I, Yahweh, also overcome, and am now set down with my Father in his throne." Now that's, see, to the corner of my mind, you say, well, see, there he took his place by the Father on the right side. Now, how can you see the Father in him a spirit? The Father wasn't sitting beside him. The Father, get this now. I hope that you get this. The Father was not sitting to his left or right. He wasn't sitting to his front or back. He was sitting in him, in that glorified body that God got in, God the Holy Ghost, got in that body and rose it up, and he now sits until he makes his enemies his footstool. Oh, man. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, that I quoted to you a while ago. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expect until his enemies, not their enemies or our enemies, be made his footstool. His, singular. The word expecting here means Strong's number 1551. To wait, to expect, to look for, to tarry, and to wait for. Hebrews 2 and 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection in him, all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. See, I told you the devil was still outside. The devil's not been put under. The devil's still a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's working against the people that love Yahweh and keep his commandments and keep those that he commanded them to keep. Now, I've done mention to you Matthew 26:64, Mark 14:62, and Luke 22:69, that the Messiah, saying that he would go there hereafter, and here are the verses indicating that he is currently in the right-hand place of glory. Mark 16:19. So then, after Yahweh had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, you'd see if the carnal-minded people would read that as that the Father was up there sitting, waiting until the Son got the job done, and then when the Son got the job done, he went up and sat on his right hand. When I told you that he had the hand of God on the earth, he had the voice of God on earth, he had the express image of God on the earth, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was not a separate entity of a flesh being up there with a right and a left hand, or did he only have a left hand? If the Son is his right hand, if we go back to John 10:28, where I quoted you that the Son said, "No man can pluck him out of my hand," and then in 29, "No man can pluck him out of my Father's hand," and then in 30, he said, "I and my Father are one." Romans 8:34. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, he is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians 3 and 1. If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, of these things, in Hebrew 8 and 1, we have spoken this sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, right hand being power. And in Hebrews 10 and 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto the Messiah, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the torture state, despising his shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3 and 22. Now the Messiah, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, and as I repeated there in Matthew 28:19, all power was given to him. All power. That means if there's a God somewhere else, he don't have no power. That means if he's a father and he's not the father, then he don't have any power. That means if there's any lords in the earth, they don't have no power. That means that the one that walked here on a flesh body, subdued everything, is the express image of those things which are above, where he sits on the right hand of the power, that's the medium, expressing that by his right hand he lifts his hand, and he swore, and because he could swear but no greater, he swore by himself. Now I ask you, which one is greater, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? You got an answer for that? Of course, the obvious answer is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one person, and there's none greater. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He was the express image, made flesh, dwelt among us for 33 years, and ascended again in a flesh body that he still lives in, but he fills heaven and earth. The flesh body can't hold him. But the power, the God, the Godhead power, according to Colossians 1:15, that he is the express image, and he will reign at his coming, the end, when all shall be delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is destroyed is death, for he putteth all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest and is expected which did put these things under him, which was the Spirit. And when all these things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, the Son has been made subject. He got. But the Father chose this flesh body to get right back in it, who he was in it before he died, and he got out of it, and then the body died, and then when he rose up, he got back in it, and then everything now is submitted to him. He's the express image, and he himself, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand, the idiom of power. It speaks of the Messiah delivering the kingdom to the Father from the earth, and now it's important to understand that the Father got in the Son body, and now everyone who is to be received to him will now be subject to him, that he may be Yahweh over all. It's understood that we all have some attributes that are displayed at different times that are contrasting. Some of these are more shocking than others. The creator creature, the Father, Son, the presenter, the receiver. It's evident in Ephesians 5:27, and when the Messiah presents the church, the bride, the kingdom to himself. Listen to that. When the Father presents the church, the bride, the kingdom to himself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. This presentation shows that the Messiah is the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24 and Ephesians Revelation 5:27 speaks of the same event and occurs after when he comes back, that he reigns as God who is now all in all. When you get there, he will be in you. You will be in him. And he will be your master and your creator, and you will worship him for eternity. Now let me give you a backup. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'm through verse 54. I read this at a funeral the other day, and it's a great scripture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this incorruptible shall be put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying as it written, death is swallowed up in victory. Notice that verse 54, speaking of after our mortal puts on immortality, says then death is swallowed up in victory. The purpose for this, which is the Messiah, came to earth to bring many sons into glory, as it is revealed by Apostle Paul again in Hebrews 2:10. It's fulfilled. The last enemy, the flesh man, is out of the way, and now we become spiritual beings with a body like his prototype body, a perfect flesh body that the Spirit has, and yet this body will not be flesh and blood. It will live forever, and then until the appearing of our Lord and Master, Yahweh, when in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, where no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful to know what's laid up for you. It's wonderful for you to know that there's not two or three sitting up there that you have to bow to and beg admission. You have a man who was God, who became a flesh man and walked like you did. He suffered like you did. He hungered like you did. He shed tears like you would have. But when he came to the ocean, he walked on it like Yahweh. Only Yahweh, the right hand of his power, when he raised his hand and said, I live forever. And here Paul says, until the appearing of our Messiah, then we shall reveal the only, not the us, the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only one with immortality, is just what we have, as is referred to in John 16:25. But the time cometh when I shall speak no more unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Oh, well, I know he'll be standing on his right hand. That's all I know. What's what the Bible said, and I'm sticking to the Bible. Well, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you go back to the 14th chapter of the book of St. John, where we're going to quote to you on the 7th verse. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That is suffice or satisfies us. We want to be satisfied. We don't want to see him. You talk about it. You're talking in riddles, and you're talking in proverbs, but remember, he said, a time come I won't talk to you in proverbs and riddles. I'll show you plainly the Father. He'll show it to us, Philip said. Well, he said, Philip, have you been so long with me and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, that was the Father's body, the glory of the revealed, of the arm, the right hand of God revealed in power to walk this earth as a man and overcome like no man had ever overcome, to live like no man had ever lived, to think like no man had ever thought, to perform like no man had ever performed, and to have the faith that no man had had, to be in the light that no man could approach him to if he didn't want you to. Peter, James, and John tried it, and the Bible said when he was transformed, they couldn't even look on his face, and the Bible said, we see through the we shall see through that glass darkenly. And now that glass darkenly at the dropping of the flesh to pick up the immortality, someday the kingdom of this world will become his kingdom. And then it will dwell those that he loves and those who do not offend. Everything that offends shall be cast out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. There's not one angel that's left in heaven when he comes. Every one of them is coming to the earth for judgment. And remember, one of them could kill 186,000 in one outing. What do you think that the legions of angels could do? When Yahweh would only have to speak the word and your life would be sucked out of you, the earth and the oxygen would be sucked out of everybody, everything it breathes. Even the green grass would be burned up, anything. Whatever he commands, whatever is at his right hand, whatever the power that he has to manifest through. When he brings all of his holy angels with him in Matthew 25:31. When he shall sit right upon the throne of his glory, no one on the right and no one on the left. Just like it was said in Isaiah in the book of Ezekiel, all the holy angels gathered around him on the right and the left. And then before him shall be gathered all of the nations. And he shall judge them. The sheep will go on the right hand, or you go. The love of his right hand, again, will be manifest. I want to be on the right side. I want to be on the right hand of the power of God. I don't want to be on the left hand. Because that left hand will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There is one God who is a spirit that is everywhere. Thus God, the Spirit, did not have a right hand. You are his right hand. His power is his right hand. His word is his right hand. Whatever he says comes to pass. There is one God. St. John 4:24. That manifests himself as a flesh body for the purpose of redemption. This man, Yahweh Shua in a flesh body, became our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. And we've gone through various levels of accomplishments and graduations and glorifications as we live in the flesh body, to live like he did, to suffer like he did, to reign like he did, to fight the devil like he did, and fight to keep the good fight of faith. And we have obtained, and there's laid up for us a crown of glorification in this. The right hand place, he is our high priest, our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor. He will remain at this level until the final accomplishment and the conquering of all things, victory over death, or all things under his feet. This, when he brings his many sons into glory to reign with him, all kingdoms and all opposition will be subdued and put under his feet. He shall reign as God, the eternal spirit in all. As I read you in 1 Corinthians 15:28, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31. Revelation 3:21. And they shall show you plainly of the Father. John 16:26. I and my Father are one. John 10:30. God all in all. Thus he is the right hand. He is the place that is simply awaiting the soon coming coronation, the crowning ceremony, naming him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of the whole world, the universe. It will officially recognize at all, by all of the inhabitants for whom he came and he died and he suffered for his sheep. You're not my sheep because you hear not my word. Are you going to hear it tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Are you going to hear his word? Are you going to come to him? The times that the Bible speaks of him being take place until he was glorified. John 7:39 tells us that the Holy Ghost could not be given because the Messiah was not yet glorified. John 7:39, the Holy Ghost was not given because the Son was not glorified. John 13:31 says, now is the Son glorified, yet the Holy Ghost was not given here. John 16:7 tells us that the Holy Spirit would be sent after the Messiah went away, thus indicating that the glorification mentioned in John 7 had not yet occurred but was a future event. For on the day of Pentecost, when it was come, the Holy Ghost came and it filled 120 of those that sat in the upper room, because they were speaking as one group that the Holy Ghost had come and the promise had been fulfilled, and that he would make this promise that one throne would be set and he would sit upon it. The word throne appears four times in the New Testament, only four times, and each time the promise is fulfilled with one sitting upon the throne, his angels standing to the right and to the left. His sons and his glory at his coming will stand on his right hand. You are the power of his right hand. I go away. I'm the light of the world, but I go away, and now you're the light of the world. And so now we raise our right hand and swear, because we could swear by no greater. We swear by the Son that came and became flesh. And when he raised the Spirit of God into that great body, and he sat down with power and glory and majesty, and at his right hand, when he raises that finger, the devils tremble. The saints fall on their faces and worship him. They sing songs and they glorify him. They love him because he first loved them. Isn't it wonderful? It's so powerful and so wonderful that Yahweh is the Lion in Revelation 5:5. He's the Lamb in Revelation 5:6. He's the great I Am in John 13:13. He's the servant that came in Matthew 20:28. He's the high priest of Hebrews 4:14. He's the sacrifice of Hebrews 9:26. He's the creator of John 1:3. He's the creature of John 1:10. He's the shepherd of John 10:11. He's the Lamb of John 1:29. He's the Father of Isaiah 9:6. He's the Son in Isaiah 9:6. He's the presenter of the rewards of Ephesians 5:27. He's the receiver of those who will benefit in Ephesians 5:27. While it is understood that all these attributes are displayed at different times, they are contrasting some and are more shocking than others. That the Creator, creature, the Father, Son, the presenter, and the receiver is evident in 5:27, that Yahweh presents the church, the kingdom, to himself. And we are reconciled in him, with God being the reconciliation power of his right hand in his body of flesh, and by his fingers of Luke 11:20, he cast out the devils. And by that same finger, when he raises it for the final time, everything that is not like him will remove out of his sight. Ain't that a wonderful day? You don't think that that's a wonderful time? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are very safe. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to praise him? Don't you want to raise him up and worship him by raising your right hand in glory and saying, you are the mighty one. You are the King of kings. You are the great I Am. Oh, it's so wonderful to be with you tonight. I love you so much. I feel the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. May Yahweh richly bless you. And may you prosper in all things. I'll be back on Friday night with the final part of our series of the deep mystery of the Trinity. We'll see you then Friday night along about 9:30 worldwide on WWRB 3.0. 185. If you'd like to write me tonight, just write Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284. Now, that's Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 47824. You can call me tonight. I'm live around the world. Area code 423-626-2172. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the blessings are in Yahweh. He came to let you know who he was. Although he spoke with great mystery and parables to those who do not understand his speech, and yet you know him because he's in you. Just like that the Father was in the Son, reconciling the world unto himself, the Son is in you, revealing to you who the Father is. The Bible says that when you learn of the Father, you'll come to the Son. Because the Son was the Father, manifested in the flesh. What a great, wonderful thing it is. Now, you can go to our website. Brother Bob has reminded me several times to remind you that if you'd like to go and download these messages, if you have a computer, you can do so. You can download all these messages. Even the series that I'm doing tonight is live right up tonight to the last message. It'll be up sometime for you tomorrow, maybe tonight. Sometimes Bob gets it done, but he gets it done in plenty of time. This third-part message will be loaded up at least by tomorrow for you, Yahweh willing. And you can listen to this series of The Mystery of the Trinity. Remember, there's only one God, and the devil, he believes it, and he trembles. And you want the ladies and gentlemen, that Yahweh is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they're safe. Well, I've got to get on out of here because the time clock is caught up with us. I've enjoyed being with you tonight around the world. If you'd like to write me and call me, I would appreciate hearing from you. If you have a love offering that you can support a minister, we need your help. In these trouble and those hard times, our tithes and offerings have failed some. So we need your help. I want you to come in and hold up our right hand that we may take the message of the Yahweh, of the eternal God, to the whole world and give you the revelations of the mystery of the oneness of his covenant. He's joy unspeakable and he's also full of glory. And if you love him, tonight serve him. He's looking for sheep, not goats. The goats go to the left and the sheep go to the right hand. So the Father's right hand is his sheep. That's the whole purpose of him coming. When he lifts that right hand and says, time shall be no more, you can look for his coming. And then the earth shall mourn, and they shall weep, and they shall run, and they shall try to hide in the rocks and the mountains. But the angels that he come, he said, bring them all, round them up, and bring them here, and slay them. You're going to look for grace? They won't be none. Grace will be over when he comes. It'll be judgment with no mercy. You better know him. You better serve him. You better love him. You better perform him while you got the chance. I think I'll serve Yahweh while I've got the chance, because I may not have this chance anymore. Well, we love you. Yahweh bless you.
Rock of my salvation.